How I pray that God will be pleased in my soul and in yours to do what Judy sang, and I hope you prayed for, to revive our hearts by the power of His grace. How I pray that He will be pleased, as Rex prayed when he read for us a minute ago, in the midst of heaviness and trouble, that He will comfort and sustain and strengthen you. And I know that if He will speak through me to your heart by His word tonight, I have a message that will move us in that direction. Open your Bible with me to the book of Ruth. I want us to behold the marvelous romance of redemption in these four chapters. When Shelby and I were engaged, I spent a year away from her in school out in Missouri, and we corresponded every day. I wrote to her, she wrote to me, and whenever we'd get 75 cents together, we'd call one another at night. And there was some reason for it. Missed each other, loved one another. And the best way we had at that time and in those circumstances of romancing one another was with correspondence. And this is a correspondence from heaven for our souls, to charm our souls and bring us anew to Christ our Redeemer. Let's begin in chapter 3 and verse 9. The message, of course, will be from the whole book, but we'll start here. Boaz said to Ruth, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now the book of Ruth is all about Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And the key to the book is in the use of this word, kinsman. It's used repeatedly in these four chapters. Ruth says here, "Thou art a near kinsman." We're told in chapter 2, in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth. In verse 20 of chapter 2, Naomi told her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." In chapter 3, we just read it, in verse 9, Ruth says to Boaz, "You're my kinsman." In verse 12, "And now it is true," Boaz says, "I am thy near kinsman, howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I." In chapter 4, he speaks concerning this other kinsman. The kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it." In chapter 4, verse 14, "And the women said to Naomi, Blessed be he of the Lord," that is your kinsman, "which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel." The kinsman is the one who has the right to redeem. And we find the law given. Hold your hands here in Ruth and turn back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. The law of the kinsman redeemer was prophetic. It was given to be a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it was fulfilled by Him. Here in Leviticus 25 and verse 25, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then he shall redeem that which his brother sold." And our Lord Jesus fulfills this law as our kinsman redeemer. We read in Psalm 69 as he prays as our substitute, "Then I restored that which I took not away. By one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. We lost everything through our father Adam, and everything is gained for us through through the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And the book of Ruth is a picture of the whole thing. It shows us our need of such a redeemer and shows us the way we may obtain the blessing of grace and mercy in Christ our redeemer. Let's look at it together. Just hold your hands open, or hold your Bibles open here at the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we'll go through these four chapters, and I'll just pick out the highlights. You're familiar with the story, but it's been a long time since we've been here. There was a certain man in Israel called Elimelech of Bethlehem, Judah. This was in the days of the judges, you remember. And the Lord Jesus is that judge, that deliverer, who is typified by all the other judges. And this book pictures him as our Redeemer, tells us how he delivers his people. Elimelech means God is king. But when famine came to Bethlehem, Elimelech took his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and went down to Moab. Not only did he go down to Moab, not only did he abandon the house of God during time of great need, he took his money and his possessions, and with disregard to the rest of Israel, with disregard to his brethren, he took off down to Moab and said, I'll take care of my own. Take care of me and mine, we come first. And Elimelech went down there and continued there, in a land where God was neither known nor worshipped. Elimelech, as I said, means my God is king. But he acted like God is a helpless idol. Naomi means sweet, pleasant. Their two sons, Mahlon, his name means weakness. Chilion means consumption. One of their wives was named Orpah, stiff-necked and declining. The other, Ruth, means companion. And Boaz means in him is strength. Of course, the two primary characters in the story are Ruth and Boaz. The story presents us with Ruth representing sinners in need of redemption and grace. Boaz representing the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, who is full of strength and virtue, power and grace. Elimelech left Israel and went down to Moab where he was consumed. He died in Moab and left Naomi with those two boys alone. And his two boys followed his example. And Elimelech had taken them down to Moab. And no matter what he said, though his name means my God is king, by his example and by his hand, he led them down to the land of idolatry. And they wound up marrying for themselves wives in that land. And they both died in that land of cursedness because their father brought them to that land. Oh, what an awesome responsibility we have in the leading of those under our influence, especially of our children. Elimelech sowed and his sons reaped. Now, poor, brokenhearted, Naomi heard that there was bread again in Bethlehem. When God is about to visit his people, if he visits you and sends a little reviving to you, if he visits you and sends his grace to you, somehow he's going to cause you to hear about bread in Bethlehem. She heard the Lord had visited his people. That land that they had left when there was destitution, when there was barrenness, when there was emptiness, when there was poverty, when the Lord had stricken the land. Now the Lord's visited his people and he sends bread to Bethlehem. And she determined to go back. So she got her two daughters-in-law, these two widows, and she said, y'all go back to your family and go back to your gods, and I'm going to Bethlehem. I'm going home. And Orpah, after a little bit of hesitation, did just that. She went back to her people and went back to her gods. But look at chapter 1, verse 16. Ruth was not of that same mind. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now, this was not just the pledge of a faithful daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. And it certainly was not as it is commonly used. I recall when Shelby and I were married, somebody sang a song from these two verses at our wedding. Well, it doesn't have anything to do with that. She wasn't fixing to marry her mother-in-law. What this is a portrayal of a woman who had learned from her mother-in-law who her God is. And she said, I'm going to go where you go. And I'm going to walk with you. And I'm going to live with you. And your people, God's people. And I'm going to die with your people, with God's people. And if that's not the case, then let the Lord judge me. So Naomi and Ruth returned to the land of Israel, to the people of God at the beginning of the harvest season. Now, let me show you the picture. We'll start in chapter 1. And what a sad picture this is. Verse 19. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? Is this Naomi? When Naomi came back to Bethlehem, word got around. She's coming down the streets. Somebody recognized her. She had gone out young and strong, beautiful and wealthy. And she comes back empty-handed and old and worn and bent and broke. But she still had Naomi's features. And they said, Is this Naomi? And buzz went through the streets. And everybody came out just astonished. Is this Naomi? Now watch this. And she said to them, Call me not Naomi, sweet and pleasant, but call me Mara or Mary, bitter. Call me bitter, because the Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. Now there was nothing about this woman's character that was bitter. Far from it. She was still sweet and pleasant. She was still gracious, but she had been under the bitter hand of divine providence for a long time, and the Lord had dealt bitterly with her, and she acknowledged it. She acknowledged that the things that had come to pass, though they came to pass by the error of a man, though they came to pass by something that her husband had done, by something that her husband had brought upon the family, she says, God's hand was in this. The Lord hath dealt bitterly with me. And she comes back weary and poor and empty. Now that's a pretty good picture of what happened to us in the garden. I look in the mirror and I try to do it consciously, real regularly. And I say, Is this Adam? I sit at my desk and muse when I dare about myself. Can this be Adam? This poor, dying, corrupt creature? Is it possible that I have any relationship to that man who was created and made in the image and likeness of God? I look at the human race and I realize that man is made in God's image and he's to be treated as one made in God's image. But there's not much to reflect that in humanity. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You watch the news, and even when you watch those politicians and social leaders, civic leaders, that you just kind of hope, maybe we can trust this fella. You've had so much experience in life that you don't dare really do so. Because we recognize there's no such thing as a righteous man on the earth. There's no man that understands. There's no man that seeks after God. There's no man that does good. They're all gone out of the way. They're all unprofitable. Their throat is like an open grave. Their tongues are full of deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed innocent blood. They don't care who they trample on. Destruction and misery in their ways. and the way of peace have they not known. And here's the reason. Because there's no fear of God before their eyes. That's the state of natural man. That's the state of man without Christ. That's the state men and women are in, have been in, and will continue to be in so long as time shall stand until God Almighty intervenes by His grace. Man by nature is a fallen creature. He has no real similarity to what he used to be. Adam was a prince. Now he's a pauper. Adam was made king over all God's creation. Now he's a beggar. Adam was made to live before God in the garden and walk with Him in pleasantness continually. Now he walks in bitterness. Adam was full. I can't even imagine that. Full. That means, David, there wasn't anything he ever wanted. There wasn't anything he ever wanted. Nothing. He was full. And here we are, the sons of Adam, who seem never to be able to get over what? Empty. Empty. Adam was blessed, and now his race is cursed. Look again at chapter 1. That's our condition. But here is a picture of our Savior's matchless, free love for His own. As I said before, Naomi and Ruth came into Bethlehem at the beginning of the harvest season. And they were poor and their inheritance was gone. They had no one to support them, no one to take care of them. But God had made another law, a law for the nation of Israel, that poor people should be allowed to go through the fields, and men were forbidden to glean all the grapes from the vines or all the fruit from their trees or all the wheat from their fields. They were required to leave so much so that the poor would have plenty to eat. They'd go out and gather behind the reapers. They'd follow them along as they went. And the Lord God required that in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24. And Ruth knew that there was a kinsman who could redeem her, who could provide for her. Look in chapter 2, verse 1 again. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. Her husband had ruined everything. But he had a kinsman. Now watch this, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was near kin, he was mighty, and he had plenty of money. Boaz, Ruth's kinsman, beautifully typifies our Lord Jesus Christ. In order for one to be a kinsman, if you read those passages in Deuteronomy 24 and in Leviticus chapter 19, and again in Deuteronomy 25, read them at your leisure. You'll find that there were four things required for a kinsman redeemer. Had to have these four qualifications. First, of course, he had to be a kinsman. He had to be related by blood. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The Old Testament just comes alive when you see the Old Testament is all about the work of redemption and grace in Christ. This law with regard to the gleaning in the fields, this law with regard to the kinsman redeemer, all these things were portrayals showing us the necessity and the way of redemption by Christ. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, that is for this purpose, he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Now watch this. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It was needful for him. It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. He came here. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us because the only way he could be our Redeemer is if he becomes one of us. Now, I can't begin to explain the mystery of the Incarnation. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. But God Almighty invaded humanity and took on Himself human flesh and became one of us. He never ceased to be God. And man never got to be God. He is God, man, in one glorious person, but now He's kin to us. Not only was the kinsman one who had to be related by blood, he had to be able to pay the price required for ransom. This kinsman of Elimelech's was a man of wealth. And our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us not with corruptible things as silver and gold. That can't be. But with His own precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now this is what it takes to pay the price we owe. Someone called me one day, just recently, just a day or two ago, I can't remember for sure when. He was asking me about this matter of satisfaction. God Almighty could never be satisfied in His holy justice for our sins with anything short of the sacrifice of His own darling Son. The sacrifice of an innocent man would not suffice. The sacrifice of all the peoples of the world forever would not suffice. When the Scripture says, I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, that's what it's talking about. God Almighty can never be satisfied with your blood. Can't be done. That's the reason hell's eternal. But He looked on His Son. And the Scripture says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Now, God's satisfied. God incarnate is a man who has come to take the place of sinful men, to die in the room instead of sinful men. But He is a man of infinite merit, of infinite worth, of infinite capability. And He is thereby able, with one tremendous draft of love, to drink damnation dry, satisfying the justice of God. But there was more. The kinsman had to be willing to pay the price of redemption. Look in verse 11 of chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Boaz says to Ruth, now, my daughter, fear not. I will do for thee all that thou requirest. When we get to chapter 4 in a minute, you'll see this nearer kinsman. He said, no, I can't do that. I can't redeem her. No, I can't do that. Boaz says, I will. The kinsman was not forced to redeem. The kinsman was not forced to buy back his brother's heritage. He was put to shame if he didn't, but there was no law requiring that he do it. The kinsman had to be willing to pay. He had to be willing to purchase. And the Lord Jesus Christ with more willingness than I have ever sinned or even breathed. With willingness no human mind can imagine or tongue describe, the Lord Jesus Christ said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. When you see the Son of God in Gethsemane and you hear Him cry, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Don't ever. Sometimes I think such passages are better just read without a word of explanation. But whatever you think concerning that, don't ever imagine that the Son of God stumbled or halted or paused or was looking for a way out of His covenant engagements. Oh no, He set His face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem. And more willingly than a thirsty man drinks cold water, He took on Himself our iniquities and took on himself the wrath of God Almighty and took on himself the hell we deserve, because he is infinitely willing to redeem and save his own. He says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for the sheep. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down in myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And there was one more thing. The kinsman had to be one of blood kin. He had to be able to redeem, and he had to be willing to redeem. But he also had to be one who was totally free himself. He could not redeem another if he had any debt against his own self. He could not redeem another's property if there was a lien against his property. He could not buy back his brother's inheritance if his own inheritance was in hock. And the Lord Jesus Christ, our great kinsman redeemer, was entirely free from any debt of his own. He came here and lived as a man who never owed anything to God. He didn't owe any righteousness. He's perfectly righteous, infinitely righteous. He's the righteous Son of God. He didn't owe any righteousness, even as a man, for as long as he walked on this earth. He lived in perfect righteousness, inwardly and outwardly. He owed no debt for sin, for he had no sin, none inward, none outward. He knew no sin. This kinsman redeemer who came down from heaven, the Lord of glory, he has no obligation whatsoever for himself. But Rex Bartley, he assumed total obligation for you before the world was, and said, I will do all that thou requirest. Then in verse 2, chapter 2, Ruth went out into the fields to glean with the poor. And she went out in the fields to glean with the poor, hoping for what she needed, that she might find grace in the eyes of her kinsmen. Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. If it were possible for this woman to have her inheritance with God's people redeemed, Ruth was not willing to perish in poverty. Oh, why will you die when there's life for a look at the crucified one? Why will you choose death instead of life? Ruth said, not me. I may die. I may die in the shape I'm in, but I am not willing to do so when I know there's a man out there somewhere who can, if he will, buy back my inheritance and do everything for me my soul requires. And so what she did, as she went to the place where she was most likely to meet her kinsman with the hope that he might be gracious to her, she went to the harvest fields. She went to the place where the kinsman comes to gather his harvest. She went to the place where you are right now, the house of God, where Christ comes and gleans in his vineyard. Look at verse 5 now. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. Whose damsel is this? There were lots of poor widows gleaning in the fields. But Boaz set his eyes on Ruth. He took notion of Ruth. He had compassion on Ruth. And he did so before she ever knew who he was. She just knew there was a kinsman. She didn't know who he was. Didn't know where he was. She didn't know whose field she was in. She was just out gleaning, hoping maybe she'd come to the right field. So it is with our Savior. He took notice of us among all the fallen ruins of humanity before ever we knew him. Set his eyes upon us. Loved us with an everlasting love, and loved us freely from eternity. Oh, what about his grace? He says, I will love them freely. Now here's a picture of God's wondrous providence. As the fields of Bethlehem belong to Boaz, so all the world belongs to our Savior. God's given Him power over all flesh, and He should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Look at the second chapter. I'll just show you the highlights. We're told here that Ruth's hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz. Isn't that wonderful? She's going out to glean, and she didn't know what she was doing. She just knew she was hungry, and she had to have some food, or she was going to die. She knew she had to have somebody to take care of her, or she was going to perish. And so she goes out to glean, hoping maybe she'd find this kinsman who she's heard about, who might be gracious to her. And as she went out into the field, first field she came by, there's lots of folks out there gleaning, and she just started gleaning. And lucky for her, she was in the right field. And that's just how it appears. That's just how it appears. Oh, luck had nothing to do with it, but it sure looks that way. Let me see if I can illustrate it. I was 16 years old. I started dating this girl. I was a rebel. Her daddy knew it. And he had enough sense to know that it wouldn't be good for her to be out with me much. And the only way I could see her was either at her house or at church. And I didn't much like sitting in her house with her daddy in the next room. I wasn't real fond of it. And so we'd meet at church. And I didn't have one bit of interest in the world in what was going on in that church. I didn't want to sit there and hold hands with that girl. I wasn't the least bit interested. I just happened to be there. When Boaz came along and spoke by His grace to my heart. Oh, God graciously brings His elect to the place where He will be gracious to them. Even if He has to send a reprobate religious hypocrite down to Moab to get them. I see the events going on in our world today. The immediate prospect of war. And I don't pretend to understand God's ways. But I know, Lindsay Campbell, He raises up kingdoms and puts them down to get Ruth. And it may be He still has some Moabites over there He's going to call by His grace. And He will sacrifice anything for them. He sacrificed His Son for them. As Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Touch not this woman. Don't you touch her." So the Lord Jesus has given commandment to all creation before the world began. "Touch not mine anointed. Don't you touch them." And Boaz commanded his young men, and said, "While you're going along, and this dark-skinned Moabite gal, she's out here in the fields, you fellas be sure you shove off some extra grain for her. Leave some handfuls on purpose for her." And our great God and Savior, while we live with our fists shoved square in His face, all the days of our lives left handfuls on purpose for us and cared for and provided for our souls even when we despised Him and took everything He gave and sacrificed it to our lust and to our idols. Look in chapter 2, verse 18. "And she took it up and she went home. And the mother-in-law saw her coming and said, honey, where you been gleaning today?" She said, "There's this fellow out here. Came riding up on a beautiful white horse. And his gleaners, his reapers, they said, God bless you, Boaz. And he said, God bless you too. He spotted me. And he called me over to himself. He said, now if you get thirsty, come right here and drink. If you get hungry, you sit down here with my servants. They'll feed you. And I've commanded them not to touch you. And I've commanded them not to rebuke you. And look what I got." And Naomi said, "Oh, bless God.
That's the one I've been telling you about. That's the kinsman. Ruth, that's the kinsman. He's the one I've been telling you about all these years. Even when we were down in Moab, that's the kinsman we've come back here for. And then we get to chapter 3. And Naomi tells Ruth exactly what she's to do. And here's a picture of repentance. In verse 4, she said, now, Ruth, I'll tell you what, honey. Tonight Boaz is going to be down there on the threshing floor, threshing out his grain. All the men will be down there. He said, you go find out where he's going to lay down tonight. Mark the spot. And this is what you do. First, she marked the place where Boaz would be. And she went there. The Lord Jesus has promised he'd be in the assembly of his saints. You want to meet him, this is the best place to be. And then she came in softly and laid herself at his feet. Look at verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, picked up the covers, and laid down at his feet. Sinners in need of mercy will always find themselves right there. The leper came and fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And the Lord said, she's chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. There was a woman who had been a woman of ill repute in Luke chapter 7 who came in and knelt at his feet and broke an alabaster box of ointment and anointed him for his burial. And she washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. She picked them up and kissed them. There's Ruth. She wasn't too proud to humble herself as a beggar at the feet of Boaz, the only one could help her. Well, I don't know what he's going to do. Boy, and what if neighbors see me in here? I've always had a good reputation. Folks have always known I've been faithful to my mother-in-law. The only thing I've got left is my good name. And one of those women sees me in here, one of those drunks sees me over here. But I've got to have him. And for him, I'll risk everything. Right down to my life. And she goes and lays herself at his feet. And then she told Boaz plainly what she wanted. Look at verse 9. She said, he woke up and was startled. And he said, who are you? And she says this. He said, who art thou? She answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Whether you take me to be your wife or not, I acknowledge that I belong to you. I'm yours, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid. Pledge yourself to marry me right now. Take me to be your wife right now. Take me as yours, for thou art a near kinsman. Now watch this. And Boaz said, I will do all that thou requirest. But there's a nearer kinsman than me. And he's got to be dealt with first. I'll be merciful to you, but I can't violate God's law. I'll do everything you need, but I can't violate God's law. I'll save you, but I can't violate God's law. So it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look in chapter 4. Boaz goes up to the gates of the city where men do business. And this nearer kinsman came by. And Boaz said, hey, buddy, come over here. I'll talk to you about something. And they sat down. They He said, "Have you heard about Naomi?" "Yeah, here she's back in town." And, you know, her husband Elimelech lost everything. And he said, "You're the nearest kinsman." Said, "If you want his property, it's yours. All you got to do is buy it. And if you don't want it, I'm next in line. I'll buy it." And the fellow said, "Well, I'll take that." And Boaz said, "When you take that property, you got to take that black Moabitess gal named Ruth, too." He said, "What?" He said, "That's the law." He said, "Oh, I don't need that acreage after all. I can get along fine with just what I got. If I marry her, it's going to mar my inheritance. It's going to ruin my family. It's going to dirty my blood." And Boaz said, "Fellas, did you hear him?" "We heard it." He said, "Be witnesses today. I'm buying Elimelech's inheritance. And I'm buying Ruth to be my wife." And he did. You see, the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, loving us with every fiber of his being, will not have us except he have us in a way that honors God and his law. And the law has got to be dealt with first. And so he comes and takes on himself our iniquity and God's wrath and God's judgment and passes and weds us and does for us what the law could never do. Makes us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with God, or with Christ in God. And you know why I did all this? Look in chapter 4, verse 14. He did all of this that his name might be famous in Israel. He bought us. He redeemed us for the glory of his name and his everlasting praise, because he loved us. And Ruth, that Moabitess, by the work of God's overruling providence, not only became heir of the grace of God, but she became the great, great, great grandmother of the incarnate God, our Savior. Through her, the Son of God came into this world. Oh, wondrous grace. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When my heart gets close to being in the position and frame of trusting my Savior, that's all I want. I can make it without anything else. Oh, love surpassing knowledge. Oh, grace so full and free. I know that Jesus loves me. And that's enough for me. Oh, wonderful salvation. From sin, Christ set me free. I feel the sweet assurance. And that's enough for me.